The title of this sermon is Avoiding the Obstacles to Spiritual Progress. Avoiding the Obstacles to Spiritual Progress. Now, I like to read through the Bible every year. Sometimes I'll read it through every other year. So I'll take the New Testament one year and I'll go through the Old Testament the next year. And when I'm reading my Bible, I look for four things. And I use a highlighting system, and I encourage you to try this. So I need to do this, you need four different color highlighters. And so there's four things that I'm looking for. The first thing I'm looking for are truths to believe. As I'm reading my Bible, I'm looking for truths to believe, truths that God wants us to believe and have faith in, such as Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, last week we looked at the deity of Christ. That's a truth to believe, those types of things. And I use a blue highlighter for truths to believe, anytime I come across something like that. The second thing I'm looking for is promises to claim. The Bible is filled with thousands and thousands of promises for Christians that we can claim. Anytime I come across a promise to claim, I'll highlight it in yellow. The third thing that I'm looking for are commands to obey or examples to follow. When I come across something God wants me to do or a good example to follow, I'll highlight that in green. And then the last thing that I'm looking for are sins to avoid or bad examples. And there are lots of those in Scripture as well, and I'll use a pink highlighter for those. This morning, I want to talk to you about those, sins to avoid. Just a few verses earlier in Mark chapter 12, that's where we are today, Mark chapter 12, picking up with verse 38, just a few verses earlier. If you remember, Jesus defined full devotion. And how did he define full devotion? Loving God and loving others. Well, now when we get to this section, Jesus is going to tell us what not to do. He's going to tell us four behaviors or four sins we need to avoid because these will block us from progressing spiritually, from growing in the love of God and in the love of others. So Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. Again, we're in Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' life. In this particular place, we're on Tuesday, March 31st, AD 33, according to the best scholarship available. That's just an estimation. And Jesus has been on this particular day in the temple, if you remember, teaching, debating the religious leaders. And so now he's going to give us a warning about things not to do. Verse 38, just a few verses, it says, "He also said in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the front seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher punishment.'" So in this passage, Jesus gives us four behaviors, four sins that we need to avoid if we want to grow and progress in the love of God and in the love of others. Number one, if you're taking notes, four obstacles. Number one, do not seek praise for yourself. Do not seek praise for yourself. In verse 38, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes." Beware of the scribes. In other words, watch out. Warning, don't be like those guys. The scribes are the epitome of what not to do as a Christian. They are the epitome of what we should avoid, of what we should not be like. He says, watch out, don't be like those guys. Now, who were the scribes? The Greek word is grammateus, similar to the word grammar. The scribes were the experts at teaching and interpreting the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, the first five books in the Old Testament. The scribes were the religious teachers, the Bible teachers in first century Judaism. They had scribes in every village in Israel, teaching in the temple and teaching in the synagogues. They went by the name or the title usually rabbi, if you've heard of that, which is a title of great respect. We're going to come back to that title later on in the message. But the scribes were the Bible teachers. They were the religious authorities, highly regarded, highly respected in society. These were the Bible teachers and the Bible leaders, and yet Jesus says, don't be like them. Beware of your Bible teachers. And that just goes to show you, just because somebody has the title pastor or priest or is a preacher or has an official position in a church, that doesn't make them trustworthy. Amen? That's why you need to be reading your Bible. You need to know the word. So he says, beware of the scribes. Why? Verse 38, he says, beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes. In long robes. In the first century, common Jewish people wore colorful clothing just like you and me. If you just look around the room, you'll see clothing of all different colors. And that's the way that common Jewish people dressed back then. But the scribes wore these long white linen robes that would go all the way down to their feet. And the white was a symbol of their holiness. Now, over time, scribes began to wear this kind of like a uniform. If you've ever seen a priest, you know, Roman Catholic priest dresses in a certain way, kind of like a uniform. Well, scribes had developed their own sort of uniform because it showed everybody that they were a scribe. Now, remember, scribes were highly regarded, highly respected. Everybody really, really respected scribes. Well, the scribes would make sure everywhere they went to have this white robe on so that everybody would see that they're a scribe and praise them or give them respect. In other words, what Jesus is condemning here, he's not saying you shouldn't wear long white robes. What he's saying here is that you shouldn't seek praise for yourself. That's what they were doing. And wearing these robes everywhere they went, they were seeking praise and respect of others. Now, the truth is that it feels good to be praised. It feels good to be complimented. It feels so good, in fact, that it's very tempting to seek that for yourself, to try to get others to compliment you, to pat you on the back, to praise you. But usually, it's kind of taboo just to come out and say, hey, I'm so great, look at me. We don't do that. Instead, we do what the scribes did. We'll do things to point to our status, to point to our achievements without just coming out and saying it. Just like the scribes, instead of coming out and everywhere they went and say, hey, everybody, I'm a scribe. Instead, they just wore these long white robes so they wouldn't have to say anything. Then you would just give them the respect, the praise that they were looking for. So what we do today is we do something similar. Consider the guy who buys a very, very expensive but very impractical sports car that he drives around town. Why? Well, he doesn't want to tell everybody, hey, guys, I'm very rich and very successful in business. That's, you know, people would resent him for that. Instead, he'll just buy that car so everybody can see and give him the praise and the respect that he's looking for. Or think about the parent who puts a little sticker on the back of their vehicle that lets everybody know that they send their kid to the most elite school in town. They're really good parents, and they're very successful and very wealthy, and they really love their child. They don't want to just come out and say that, so they put a little sticker on their car. Now, consider this one. This is politically incorrect to say. One of the most respected people in our society are veterans. Raise your hand if you're a veteran. We appreciate you guys. Nothing wrong with being a veteran. Nothing wrong with having a sports car. Nothing wrong with sending your kid to a very nice school, of course. But veterans are highly respected in our society. And there's some people that really like that feeling, that pat on the back, thank you for your service. They like it so much that they make sure that they never leave the house without a hat or a shirt or something indicating that they're a veteran, and they want everybody to know it. See, we do the same thing as the scribes. We seek praise for ourselves. And the Bible says don't do that. Don't seek praise for yourself. What does the Bible say about praise? Proverbs 27:2 says this. It says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. In other words, it's okay to receive praise. It's okay to be praised. It's okay when somebody says, man, you're great. You did a great job. That's okay. Receive it. Say, thanks. In fact, it's okay to praise others. The Bible doesn't say you shouldn't praise others. It doesn't say you shouldn't compliment others whenever they do a good job. And that's a very good thing to do. In fact, I just wanted to show you that you find Jesus doing that quite often in the Gospels. Jesus often praised others. He praised Peter for his confession that Jesus was the Messiah at one point. At another point, Jesus praised a sinful woman for her repentance at his feet. On multiple occasions, Jesus praised people for their great faith. Jesus was often praising others. The Apostle Paul often praised others. In fact, the way that he began several of his letters Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, for example, he began them by praising the church that he was writing to, praising them for their good works, their great faith. He was praising them. On a number of occasions, the Apostle Paul praised individuals. I was just flipping through my Bible as I was studying. Paul, on one occasion, praised Timothy, at least one occasion. He praised Tychicus, Epaphras, Epaphroditus. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians 2, praising Timothy. Philippians 2, 19 through 22, he says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be encouraged when I hear news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests." Paul's speaking highly of Timothy here. "All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know his proven character." He's speaking of Timothy. "Because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father." And so Paul is generous with his praise of others. There's nothing wrong with praising other people, nothing wrong with being praised. But God wants us mostly to praise him, to use our praise for him. Psalm 68:32, it says, "Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth, sing praise to the Lord." 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen race," it's talking to Christians, "you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Corinthians 1:31, the one who boasts must boast, what? In the Lord. That means if you're going to boast, if you're going to brag and boast about God's greatness and not your own. So God wants us to praise him. God also wants us to lead others to praise him. You know what that's called? It's called evangelism. Now, technically, evangelism means bringing the good news of Jesus to people, presenting it in a way that they can get in on it if they want to. But the reason why we evangelize is because there are some places where praise does not exist. Some people aren't praising God, so God wants us to bring the good news to them so that they'll believe it and they'll join us in praising the Lord. But praise is not something that we should do. We should not praise ourselves. We should not seek praise for ourselves by pointing to our accomplishments and our status and our income. Psalm 12:3 says, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips." So may the Lord cut off your lips. "And the tongue that speaks boastfully." It's pretty harsh words. The dictionary defines boasting as to talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, possessions, or abilities. The Bible says, don't do that. Don't boast. Don't praise yourself. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit." I like how the New Living Translation words that verse. It says, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others." Don't try to impress others. Don't seek praise for yourself. Don't show off. Don't toot your own horn. Don't try to bring attention to your achievements, your abilities. Whenever you do something great, when you accomplish something great, give the glory to God. Point to God's greatness and his goodness. Say that he's the one who gave me the ability to do this. When you do something great, when you accomplish something, when you achieve something, point to the people around you. Praise the people around you that have helped you get to where you are. It reminds me of Stephen Curry, the NBA basketball player. He was an MVP the past 2 years in a row. And one of the reasons why I like Stephen Curry is because every time he makes a shot, he's a Christian. Every time he makes a shot, and he makes a lot of them, he points to heaven. He points to God as if to say, give God the glory. When I make a shot, don't clap for me. Clap for God. Give God the praise. Give God the glory. He's the one who gave me the ability to make that shot. And that's the way we should be. Don't seek praise for yourselves. Number two, the second obstacle to avoid, the second sin we need to avoid, do not think you are better than everyone else. Do not think you are better than everyone else. Verse 38 again, it says, "Beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes." And now Jesus is going to mention three things that all have to do with the same thing. Who want to go around in long robes, who want greetings in the marketplaces, the front seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at banquets. The scribes were doing three things here. All of them had to do with one attitude. They thought they were better than everybody else. They thought they were better. They thought they were more important. They thought they were holier. They thought they were smarter. Let's break them down. The first one, it says that they wanted greetings in the marketplaces. They wanted greetings in the marketplace. The marketplace just means out in public. And the scribes, remember, were so highly regarded in those days that when a scribe walked by, let's say you're in the mall, and a scribe walks by, you were expected to stand up in the presence of a scribe and bow. That's how highly regarded and respected they were. You were expected to stand up and bow. Not only that, but scribes were often called rabbi. Now, when you think of rabbi, you think that just means teacher. It means much more than that. Rabbi was a term reserved for the best and the most respected of scribes, the most respected Bible teachers. And John MacArthur writes that scribe means exalted teacher. Your excellency, most knowledgeable one, great one, exalted one. Luke 11:43 says that the scribes loved these kinds of greetings. They loved to be treated like they were better than everyone else. They liked it when they walked in the room, you stood up and you bowed to them. And you called them rabbi, my great one, your excellency, most knowledgeable one. They liked that. They thought they were better than everybody else. The second thing they did was they wanted the front seats in the synagogues. The synagogue was just the church building for Jews. They still have synagogues. In fact, there's a synagogue in Lafayette. I think it's closed down now. It's on Kali Saloom Road near Rue Louis XIV. A synagogue is just the church building for Jews. And there were synagogues in every village in Israel, multiple synagogues sometimes, depending on the population. And the way that a typical synagogue was built, the structure, the architecture, was it was rectangular, sort of like this room. And the congregation would sit on the floor, believe it or not. And then they would have a bench all the way around on the wall, and that's where the most important people would sit, on the bench around the wall. But there was also a bench up on stage, one bench, maybe more than one bench, and that bench was facing the audience, and it was for the most respected people, and that's where the scribes would sit. And that's where the scribes really liked to sit. They enjoyed that place of respect, that place of reverence, because they thought they were better than everybody else. The third thing that they were doing is that it says that they wanted the place of honor at banquets. They wanted the place of honor at banquets. At Jewish social events, seating was assigned to guests based on their rank and status. So at a Jewish social event, the most important people at the event would be seated on the right and the left of the host. And then everybody else would be seated in descending order of importance. So the scribes, they were so respected in that society that when they would show up at a social event, they were typically invited to come to the front and sit close to the host. And the scribes really cherished this position, this status in society. The scribes thought they were better than everyone else. That's the problem here. That's what Jesus is pointing to. They were prideful. They thought they were smarter, holier, more important, more valuable than everybody else. This is pride, is what we're talking about here. And the Bible says that God hates pride. Pride is arrogance or delusions of greatness on account of one's achievements, status, or possessions. Arrogance or delusions of greatness. I define pride simply as thinking that you're better than everybody else. It's thinking that you're better, more important, more valuable, holier than everybody else. You know, pride is extremely dangerous to your spiritual progress. If you want to be somebody who grows in the love of God and the love of others, the last thing that you want is pride. Pride is what prevents some Christians from reading their Bible and having a quiet time every day. You know why they don't do it? They don't need to. They don't need to. They don't need God. They don't need that much of God. They're self-sufficient enough. Pride is what keeps a lot of Christians from being really consistent with their church attendance. Why? They don't really need church. You know, there's some people that come to church every Sunday without fail, just about, because they feel obligated. They feel like, you know what, as a Christian, I'm supposed to be there. I don't even like the preacher that much, but I'm supposed to be at church. There are other people, though, they feel they're at church every Sunday because they feel like, you know what? I need it. Like, I need to be in the company of other believers every Sunday morning. I need that time of praise and worship. I need that time of Bible study. But then there are some people that are so prideful, they say, you know what? I don't need to go because I don't really need it. You know, I pretty much know what he's going to say. After you've heard Andy preach, you know, 10 times, you've pretty much heard everything he knows. I don't really need to go. Pride is what destroys relationships. It's that thing that makes it hard for you to admit your mistakes, admit your faults. To say, you know, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I was a jerk. I was an idiot. I apologize. Pride is what keeps us from doing that. Pride is what leads to bad decisions. Pride is that feeling that, you know what, I pretty much can make my own decisions now. I'm an adult. and I don't really need the counsel, the advice of other people. Pride is extreme. I could go on and on. It's extremely destructive to your life and to your spiritual progress. The Bible says this about pride, Proverbs 16:5. It says, everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. That's some pretty strong words, detestable to the Lord. Proverbs, in fact, has many warnings about pride. It says this that in Proverbs 11:2, that pride leads to disgrace. In Proverbs 13:10, pride leads to conflict. Proverbs 16:5, pride leads to punishment. By the way, conflict, pride leads to conflict, it says in Proverbs 13:10. Whenever you have conflict in your relationships, conflict at church, conflict at work, conflict with your parents, a lot of times the source of it is pride in one or both people. Proverbs 16:10 says pride leads to destruction. In 18:12, it says pride leads to downfall. Proverbs 29:23, pride leads to humiliation. In other words, think about your decision-making. I don't need to ask anybody's advice. I don't need to ask my parents' counsel. I can just do things on my own, and then that decision turns into a disaster, and now you're humiliated and look foolish and silly. So the Bible says, don't be prideful. What does it say to be instead of prideful? What's the opposite of pride? Humility. Humility. Be humble. Philippians 2:3. It says, but in humility, consider others as what? As what? As more important than yourselves. Consider others as more important than yourselves. It says to do two things in that verse. First of all, be humble. My favorite way to think about humility is simply seeing yourself the way that God sees you. You know what pride is essentially an elevated and exaggerated estimation of yourself. You think way too highly of yourself. You're unrealistic in your estimation of yourself. Humility is seeing yourself the way God sees you. How does God see you? Well, you're a sinner, just like everybody else. No better than everybody else. You're loved. He loves you so much, but guess what? He doesn't love you more than anybody else. He loves everybody the same amount. You're extremely valuable to God, but guess what? Everybody else is just as valuable as you. Your place in this world is very, very important. But guess what? You're no more important than any other human being. Another way to see yourself the way that God sees you is that God deserves credit for anything good in your life. Anytime you accomplish anything good, God thinks that he deserves the credit. He's the one who gave you those eyes, the hands, the brain, the lungs, every heartbeat. Every breath is a gift of grace from him. God has reason and cause to take credit for every good thing in your life. That's what humility is. See yourself the way God sees you. The second thing it says to do in that verse is to consider others as more important than you. If you want to battle pride, consider others as more important than you. The New Living Translation puts it this way, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Now, don't misunderstand. The Bible is not saying that everybody else is more important than you or that everybody else is better than you. What it's saying is think of others that way. Consider others as if they're more important, as if they're better than you. If you want to battle pride, if you want to resist pride from taking over your life, get in the habit of treating everybody around you as if they're more important, as if they're better than you. I like Romans 12:16. It says, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Number three, the third obstacle that Jesus warns us against, do not neglect to love your neighbor. Remember, we're talking about growing in love for God and in love for others. And these are obstacles that can prevent us from doing that. Verse 40, Jesus says that the scribes, they devoured widows' houses. They devoured widows' houses. The widow, of course, is a woman whose husband has passed away. The widows back then were, unless they were very wealthy, they were some of the most vulnerable people in that society. And there's historical evidence that different scribes, not all scribes, but different scribes would take advantage of these widows who didn't have a husband to protect them. They would go to these widows and they would convince them in the name of charity to donate either most or a large portion or all of their estate, all of their property, all of their money to the scribe as an act of charity. Or they would convince the widow to donate some or all of her stuff to the temple, to God's temple, and then the scribe would embezzle it. He would take most or all of it for himself. And so these scribes were so wicked. They were taking advantage of society's most vulnerable people. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, in your quest to become godly and to become mature and to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, do not neglect to love your neighbor. The scribes, what they had done is they reduced full devotion to God to simply biblical knowledge. The scribes knew more about the Bible than everybody else. I mean, they were the experts. They were the lawyers when it came to the biblical law, the Mosaic law. And so they felt like they were holier and better than everybody else because they knew so much. And they had also reduced full devotion to rule-keeping, keeping all the rules in the Bible. And they'd forgotten about one thing, that full devotion works its way out into your relationships with others, and it looks like love for others. Remember the great commandment. Jesus said when he was asked of the 613 laws in the Old Testament, what's the most important? Jesus said, not just one. He actually gave them two as if they're inseparable. He said the first one, this is the most important, Mark 12, 29 through 31. This is just a few verses before this. He said in verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But then, without skipping a beat, he says, the second is love your neighbor as yourself. James 1:27 says this. It says, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so Pure religion that pleases God involves two dynamics. The first one you could call compassion, which is essentially meeting needs and relieving hurts. Wherever you go, meeting needs and relieving hurts, compassion. But the second one you can call holiness, which is keeping oneself unstained by the world or by the sins of the world and by the unbiblical ideas of the world, keeping yourself unstained. So you got compassion and holiness. The scribes tended to maximize holiness and to minimize compassion. They were really good at making sure they kept all the rules and didn't do all the stuff that God said don't do. But they had forgotten about compassion. They'd forgotten about loving their neighbors. You know, there's a lot of Christians, if we're not careful, we can do that too. We can focus on holiness. I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to do drugs. I'm not going to curse. I'm not going to do all, I'm not going to, you know, break the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to do all these bad things. I'm going to stay away from all these bad things. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. And we can forget about loving our neighbor. We can forget about compassion. Don't neglect love for your neighbor. 1 Timothy 6:18 has been our verse for this Christmas offering. Paul is instructing Timothy in how to lead the rich people, the wealthy people in his church. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share. Number four, the fourth thing, fourth obstacle to our spiritual progress is do not be a hypocrite. As you're trying to grow in the love of God and the love of others, avoid hypocrisy. Oh, this one's tough. Verse 40 says, they devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. They say long prayers just for show. Jesus described these scribes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6. He says, whenever you pray, you must not be, this time he doesn't call them scribes, he says, you must not be like the what? Like the hypocrites. Now we know who he's talking about. He's talking about the scribes. He says, you must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward being seen by people. And that's the only reward they're going to get, Jesus is saying. He says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, the problem with the scribes that Jesus is condemning here is that they didn't really care about their relationship with God, didn't really care about prayer, didn't really care about talking to God. They like to stand in public, in the synagogue, and pray these long prayers out loud to be seen by everybody. They wanted everybody to think they were holy when in reality they weren't. In other words, they were pretending to be something they were not. That's a hypocrite. They were pretending to be something they were not. The Greek word for hypocrisy or hypocrite is hypokrites. Hypokrites. And it's not just a bad term. It can mean an actor or a pretender. It's essentially somebody who's pretending to be something they are not. A hypocrite is a person who acts holy and religious in front of some people, but then they're very sinful and worldly when they're hanging around another group of people. For example, some kids might act very, very holy when they're in front of their parents or when they're at church, but when they're around their friends at school or around their friends in the neighborhood, they act very sinful and worldly. A hypocrite is a person who does good deeds, not out of genuine love and concern for others, but because they want to be seen as somebody who cares about loving others, works of compassion. You know, it's very, very in vogue right now for big corporations to quote unquote care. The NBA cares. FedEx cares. This is very, very in style right now. And, you know, without judging too much here, because I don't know a person's motives, but what can happen is these corporations, man, God forbid, they would be accused of actually being in business to make a profit. They want the community to think, at least, that they care about the community. And so, but they put on these big PR campaigns, and everybody's wearing the same T-shirt and everything. We care. That's hypocrisy is what that is. A person who lies about their relationship with God is a hypocrite. Somebody who says they're very, very holy, but they've got a secret sin life that nobody knows about. Somebody who claims to attend church regularly, but they might go once or twice a year. Somebody who claims to really be devoted to the Bible, but they very rarely read the Bible. Somebody who claims to believe in the power of prayer, but they almost never take time to get alone with God and talk to the Lord. It's hypocrisy. God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. Romans 12:9 says, love must be without hypocrisy. The New Living Translation says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. How do you overcome hypocrisy? How do you overcome hypocrisy? You know what integrity means? When we think of the word integrity, we tend to think of moral excellence, almost like a synonym of virtue. That's what virtue is, moral excellence. And we tend to think of integrity. A man of integrity, a woman of integrity is somebody with moral excellence. But integrity simply means that your words and your actions are integrated. It's the opposite of a hypocrite. It's when your words and actions are integrated. That's how God wants us to be. He wants us to have integrity. Matthew 5:8 says this. This is in the Beatitudes. It says, the pure in heart are blessed. Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. What's it talking about? The heart. It's not talking about your physical heart that pumps blood. It's talking about your inner self. It's talking about your thoughts. It's talking about who you are when nobody's looking. If you want to overcome and avoid hypocrisy, what you need to do is focus on heart purity. Focus not just on being holy and being a Christian, a devout Christian when others are watching you. Focus on being the same person, that devout Christian, that holy person in your thoughts and when you're all alone. That's a person of integrity. So let's conclude this. What is full devotion? Full devotion, we looked at a few weeks ago, is the way I like to define it is becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. That's our goal. That's what we're trying to become at Church Acadiana. That's what you're trying to lead your children to become if you're a parent, discipling your kids. Becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. But Jesus now mentions these four behaviors, these four sins we've got to watch out for. He says, don't be like the scribes. Don't seek praise for yourself. Don't think that you're better than everybody else. Don't neglect to love your neighbor, and do not be a hypocrite. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've heard your word this morning, and we know that it applies to us, Lord. We know that you're warning us about being like the scribes because, Lord, it's very easy to fall into this trap of pride, of selfishness, of not loving other people, of hypocrisy, living a lie. And, Father, we ask that you help us, Lord, to avoid these sins. Help us as a church to grow, Lord, to progress in genuinely and truly loving you, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to be that kind of church.